Well, Sunday evenings, if you come regularly, you would know that we're going through the book of Acts. Last week we saw how the gospel began to spread further than Jerusalem and Judea and had gone to Samaria through the preaching of Philip. And in the latter part of chapter 8 we read of how he also got the opportunity to share the gospel to an Ethiopian traveling to Jerusalem and was on his way back. And we see how the gospel began to trickle into the uttermost parts of the world through that first, really. And then I'm sure he went to Ethiopia and he began to share that good news that he had heard. But tonight we're not going to look at that testimony of salvation. We're going to turn our attention this evening to chapter 9 and look at the salvation of the Apostle Paul, who was Saul at that time. And so how about we open in a word of prayer and see what God has for us. Father in heaven, we thank you that your name is above all names. Thank you that you have set your Son to reign on high, and it's through your Son's name, Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven, that man can have his sins forgiven. We praise you for that. And Lord, it's that wonderful gospel news that brings that salvation. And Lord, I pray that each person here will not just know it, but believe it and have received it for themselves and receive that wonderful cleansing that comes upon calling upon your name. And Lord, as we look at what you did in the life of this man Saul, let it be once again a time to refresh ourselves of how blessed we are that we heard that same gospel message. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one thing we should have very firmly fixed in our mind is that every conversion is exciting, because every conversion is a miracle. God takes a rotten, hell-deserving sinner. He not only forgives that person, he cleanses that person. He gives that person a new nature and he makes them one of his children. We don't see all of that take place, but that's a miracle in itself. I suspect if the Lord gave us spiritual eyes and allowed us to see what takes place in the soul of someone when they get saved, we would be amazed and extremely excited, just like the angels in heaven when a sinner repents from their sin. But for us, we don't see the soul. We only just see the outward appearance, don't we? And so when a 5-year-old like Natalie or a 10-year-old like Jenny gets saved, it doesn't seem as extraordinary because you don't see that many changes. When even someone that's maybe an adult, but they've lived a relatively good life, even that doesn't seem as spectacular as others, because we don't get to see what goes on in the inside, although it's just as much of a miracle. But there are some conversions that give us a glimpse of what takes place on the inside, because we see such a transformation on the outside and we see the effects that sin has had in a person's life and how it has turned them godless and against Christ, and they've been wrapped up in all the vices of sin. And we see how the Spirit of God comes and changes that person, and they have a new nature and a new mind. And you see not just things happen on the inside, which we don't get to see, we see how it affects the outward appearance as well. And so it gives us a glimpse of what happens on the inside. But none of us should think that one salvation experience is any more spectacular than the other. They're all miracles from God. But I'm sure all of us have experienced, maybe in our own life or the life of someone else, where we see that amazing transformation. Someone that seemed ever so lost, yet they become ever so saved. You know, I was trying to think of one to share, and there's only one, and I think I only met him once, but He actually was a friend of my nephew, Peter. Well, when I say friend, a school acquaintance. Peter went to a big high school in Coffs Harbour when he was in year 9, I think it was, year 8 or year 9. Most people accepted him, but there was one that despised him immensely because he was a Christian. Peter was he still is a very bold and brave man. He was a very bold, brave young man, and he was happy to tell people he was a Christian and share God's word. He would invite people along to youth group. And most accepted him except this one young man that would tease him relentlessly. Unfortunately, Peter went to year 12 and so did this guy, so he had a good 4 years or so, to the point where he would tease him in front of everyone, despise him. I think he even spat on him at once. So it was an immense hatred for Peter because of his love for Christ. He went to this young man, went to Sydney to go to university. The only place he could find was a Baptist boarding house. And so he ended up going there. Met some friends, people there that went to the Baptist church, and they invited him along, and there he heard the gospel, and he got saved. And it was only a week or so later, he rang Peter, who was living in Sydney at the time, out of the blue, and said, "Can I meet with you?" And Peter's thinking, "Oh no, why does he want to meet with me?" And then over a cup of coffee, he apologized to Peter for the way that he treated him all those years. He says, "I've become a Christian, and I realize what you're doing, and I just want to say sorry." That's just one of many, many stories of someone who gets saved and their life changes. And in the book of Acts, chapter 9, we have one of these conversions. I'm not going to read it out and repeat the story. Most of us have heard the story of Saul on the way to Damascus, where he meets the Lord Jesus and is wonderfully saved. But there are some things within this passage that I do think would be worth highlighting. You may know some of them, you may know all of it, you may recognize it, or it may be new to you, I don't know. But there are some things that I just want to bring out for us this evening. I learned a lesson from my brother. He says, you don't punish the faithful. Meaning when it's a hard night, maybe it's hot and sticky and it's a long day, you don't punish people by having an extra long message when they've been faithful enough to come out. So I will endeavour to make sure I don't punish you tonight as we go through this. But have a look at verse 1 and 2. We read this. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. I want to highlight that little phrase, those two words, this way. If he found any of this way. Now, if the scholars and the people that I have been reading are correct, this is a phrase that was used to refer to Christians in that day. They called them that the Christians the way and this way, to describe the followers of the Lord Jesus. And when you do a little bit of a word study, you find that it's definitely not the only time where a Christian is referred to as following the way or this way. Let me read them to you in Acts 9:19, verse 9. You can look it up if you want. And when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them. They were talking about that way, how they spoke evil of the way. Acts 19:23, and the same time there arose no small stir about that way, referring to the Christians. Acts 22:4, and I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. It's what the Apostle Paul said. He refers to believers as this way. Acts 24:14, But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I, the God of my fathers. It refers to it as the way. Acts 24:22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of the way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. Here we see a number of times when believers were referred to as the way or this way. Some say it came from when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. When I read that and discovered that, I thought, wow, we got it right when we called our kids club One Way Club. All right, that's a traditional Christian name, the way. And what we discover here in Acts 9 is Saul was on his way to Damascus to persecute those of the way. And when he was on the way to Damascus, he saw and he heard the way. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we read that the Lord Jesus appeared to him in a miraculous way. And the Lord Jesus said something to Saul in verse 4. And it's something to take note of. I want you to notice how Christ was offended personally by the actions of Saul. It says here in verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Notice the Lord doesn't differentiate between believers in himself. He doesn't say, Saul, why are you persecuting my followers? Now he says, why are you persecuting me? And these words should bring a word of encouragement as well as a stern warning for each one of us. We see here that the fear upon the believers that the Apostle Paul was bringing, the pain, the humiliation, the unfairness, Christ himself was suffering as well. He bore their burden with them. He felt the pain, the humiliation, the fear. It reminds me when, you know, Jesus was talking about the end of the world and how he would judge the nations. And he says to one group in Matthew 5:35, for I was a hungry and you gave me meat, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came unto me. And those who were Jesus was talking to, they said, when did we do this? And he says, as you have done it to one of my brethren, you've done it to me. And then the opposite, those who persecuted, those who put him into prison, he said, when you did it to one of my brethren, you did it to me. You know, when people do something to the followers of the Lord Jesus, his brothers and sisters, the children of God, Christ takes that personally. And so when we do suffer for the Lord's sake, let's not forget that we have a high priest that not only knows how we feel, he's feeling it as well. He's feeling the sadness, the shame, the fear. He knows exactly how we're feeling. But as well as this, this should be a good warning for us, how we treat one another. It doesn't just apply to how the unsaved treat the saved. It applies to how we treat one another. The way that I treat you, Christ feels. The way that you treat me, Christ feels as well. It goes together, all in all. I do wonder how many times the Lord's been tempted to reveal himself to one of us, or all of us, and say a very similar thing to what he said to Saul, and say, why persecutest thou me? Because of the way that we've been treating somebody. So it's a very good reminder to stop and think, how would I treat my Saviour? Because that's the way we should treat his brethren. Because the way we treat each other is we are literally treating our Saviour the same. And so we see that come out from this passage. I also want you to notice Saul's immediate obedience once he was saved. In verses 5 and 6 it says, "And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." You know, once Saul knew who he was talking to, understood that the one that he thought needed to be persecuted and whose name needed to be stamped out, once he realized, no, this is the King of Heaven, the Lord Jesus is truly the Son of God, he was saved. I believe that, and now there's this, some dispute when he did come to know Christ, I would say he got saved then. And once he believed, what was his first response? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Isn't that the way that we should be responding? You hear some, they say they have trusted Christ as their Saviour, but they want to live the exact same life as they have been living. They don't want to change. There's no repentance. They want to enjoy all the sinful pleasures that God had supposedly saved them from. But when you hear someone who they realize that Christ has saved them from their wicked behavior and cleansed them and redeemed them, and they have a passion and desire to do whatever God wants them to do, now that's exciting. What wilt thou have me to do? Something to ask yourself. Do you have the same desire? Lord, what do you want me to do? I praise you for what you've done. And so what do you want me to do? Well, that's what the Apostle Paul did. That's an attitude of obedience that should be there in all believers. Sometimes people, some are a little bit slower than others. Now, as we read on, that I won't read those verses, but we read up to verse 17, we're told of the bravery of Ananias and his willingness to obey the Lord and go and help this man that was meant to come and put him and others like him to death. And once Ananias met Saul and healed his sight through the power of God, we see some changes that began to take place in the apostle. Oh, he wasn't the apostle then, but in this man Saul. And I want us to take note of these five things. Now you might think, blah, five things, he's got 5 points. They're only really quick ones, all right, so don't get too worried. But there are five things that we see happen to him that in reality should take place in the life of anyone who trusts Christ as their Saviour. These are signs of someone who is truly born again. I'm not saying it must happen in this order. I'm not saying it must happen as quickly as it happened with Saul. With my experience, I know that things don't happen exactly the same time with everyone in exactly the same way. All you need to do is at least look for evidence of salvation and that work of the Spirit of God in the soul of someone. Because we do know that there will be the fruit of the Spirit. That's a very clear doctrine. And so you need to look for the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm not just meaning all the fruits that are listed, but that working of the Spirit of God in a changed life. And we see a change, or five changes in this man Saul in this passage alone. I want to look at it and just ask yourself, do you see these changes in you? First one is a desire to be baptized. Have a look there in verse 18. "And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." What did he want to do once he could see? Get baptized. And we know that baptism isn't a part of salvation, but it is certainly something that the Spirit of God prompts a believer to do once they are saved. Now, if you were someone, or your children are 5, 6, 7, they trust Christ as their Savior, and they're not asking to be baptized, don't be worried. Okay? There is a matter of an understanding and learning and growth and so on. But what I do know is when someone is truly born again, there will be the prompting from the Spirit of God to obey God in this when the knowledge and understanding of it is made known. I know I have people ask me, well, you know, is it, when's a good time to get baptized? Well, when you're prompted, I suspect. But what about children? Can they be baptized? And from God's word, I don't see any, and you can correct me, but I don't see children getting baptized. But I don't see a verse that forbids children from being baptized as well. And I have my own personal view on those things, but I don't enforce them on others. But what I would say is, when a person, without any human prompting, regardless of their age, has a desire to be baptized in order to obey God's command, it's something that every parent and every pastor needs to take seriously. And so if your child, regardless of their age, wants to be baptized, it's something to at least seriously talk to them about, as I did with my children. But he wanted to be baptized. I trust you have been baptized. If not, the question is, why not, when it's such a simple commandment from the Lord? The second thing we see here is a desire to be with other believers. It says in verse 19, "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus." I find this rather amusing. He's heading off to put these people to death. They knew he was coming to put them to death. Now he's sitting there eating with them and talking with them. I'm wondering if they were a little bit nervous. You know, I just feel really angry at the moment. You know, I don't know. I just want to do something crazy because I'm so excited. I wonder if they're a little bit wary. I'm sure they were. But here he was, sitting and having fellowship with believers. He wanted to kill these people. Now he wanted to spend time with them. That's a wonderful sign that someone is truly born again. When they don't seek the fellowship of the godless, but they seek the fellowship of the saved. Where they understand they need it and they sincerely want it as well. There is nothing sweeter than being able to spend time with those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the difference between spending time with those who are not saved compared to those who are saved, or you should anyway. And for me, one of the blessings is when you see a young person get saved in the youth group and they're not encouraged to come to church and they have a desire to be with the believers and come to church. That's one of the signs that I look for, to see a real change and a work of the Holy Spirit. And I've enjoyed it for the many years I've been a youth group leader, where you see one of the young people that don't have to come to church, they have a passion to come and worship God and be with the believers. And we see that was a desire of the Apostle Paul, Saul, once he got saved. We see also another thing in verses 20 to 22. Let's read it first. "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ." You know, I often wonder, Damascus and Jerusalem is a fair journey. They always seem to know what happens down there. You know, they didn't have phones or the internet check up, ooh, there's something really going on down at Jerusalem. Like, we know exactly what's happening in towns, but if we didn't have those things, how did they know, hey, isn't this the guy that was meant to come up? People must have been very good at spreading the news. Fast camels, I'm telling you, something. But what we see here is, once he got saved, he wanted to tell others of Christ. Where did he go? I've got to go and tell my brethren. I've got to go and tell these Jews who are lost like I was and show them that Jesus is the Christ. Now, he didn't spend a year or so learning all these things. No, all his learning prior to being saved all made sense to him. And he wanted to go and share that wonderful news with his fellow Jews. Now, we shouldn't expect people to head down to the mall the day after they get saved. But there is that willingness and desire to confess Christ and tell others of Christ. That's something that comes from someone who is saved. We're told that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. And that has a lot of aspects to it. But a willingness to say that I am saved and I'm a Christian. That's what baptism is about as well. A public testimony of identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I sincerely love when we're on camps to give opportunity for people to make a public testimony that they trusted Christ as their Saviour so they can confess Christ with their mouth. But what I love even more is when I hear that they go home and they tell their parents or tell their brothers and sisters, even if they are not saved themselves, hey, I became a Christian. There is that desire to tell others of Christ. And Saul had this. But also in verse 22, if you recognize, says, and Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelled at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. There was an understanding of the scriptures that he had never seen before. Let's not kid ourselves. Saul would have known the Old Testament far better than any of us. He would have studied it to the minute detail and would have known slabs upon slabs by memory. Yet he knew and he read and he heard for all those years, yet he didn't see Christ, the Lord Jesus, in it. Yet once he was saved, it all made sense to him. He could see Christ in all the offerings and the Passover and all the various aspects where Christ is found in the Old Testament. The light bulb came on. And we call this the illumination of when the Holy Spirit illuminates us and gives us an understanding of His Scripture. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about that in chapter 2, how the things of God, the natural man, the unsaved man, just can't understand. For they are spiritually discerned. There is an illumination that comes when we get saved. And it's wonderful when you see someone that gets saved and then that understanding of eternity, that understanding of who Jesus is and what he did, that understanding of the spiritual as opposed to the temporal, all these things start to come alive for them. They read the Word of God and it makes sense. Now, if you struggle with some of the Word of God or a lot of the Word of God, that's okay. Most of us do. But there is a work that the Spirit of God does when we're saved. And then the last thing we see is there was opposition. Verse 23. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. And so the Jew who once killed Christians was now being hunted by the Jews for being a Christian. That's very unique. I suspect Paul would have been someone that most Jews would have loved to have in their house. Bit of a folk hero in many ways of how he persecuted those pesky Christians. But their hero was changed. Their hero was confessing Christ publicly and boldly, and they wanted to get rid of him. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And when someone gets saved and they are bold to testify and identify themselves with Christ, there will be some sort of opposition. If you grow up in an unsaved home, you will experience it far more. there will be opposition in one degree of another. If you've had an abundance of unsaved friends prior to that, well, you will find that they may not want to keep company with you. If you live, if you work in a place where you have personalities that are hostile in nature, you may find that they will be hostile to you once your life pricks their conscience about their sin. It will come. Yet we see the boldness to stay faithful to the Lord. And when you see it happen in the life of somebody, where they get saved, particularly if they're from an unsaved home, and they testify, and they suffer, but they continue to be faithful, that's a blessing, and that's a fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we see, these five simple things with this man Saul, that I believe should be seen in all of us as time goes on. A desire to be baptized, a desire to be with other believers, a desire to tell others of Christ and identify with Him, an understanding of the Scriptures, and a willingness to stand for Christ despite opposition. Do you see it in yourself? I trust you do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you can and you do great miracles. Some are evident to our own eyes. Others aren't quite as evident. But Lord, we do sincerely pray that you will do that miracle of salvation in hearts and lives here. For those who come from the contacts we have through our various ministries, from the young and the old, Lord, I pray that you will add to our church by people getting saved. Lord, that's what we want. And I pray that we'll be faithful in sharing that gospel news when you give us the opportunity. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.